Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. As we continue in the service of the Lord during the days ahead for the month of July, let us be resolved to make it another outstanding month in our service for Christ. The opportunities that we have to serve the Lord are certainly to be looked upon with a spirit of thanksgiving, for God is good and God is gracious to us to give us the privilege of worship. In the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, I am going to begin reading at verse 4. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Perhaps by the help of the Holy Spirit, there would come forth from it some things that you have not thought about before that would be a challenge to you in your own Christian experience. Or if you are here without Christ, the Holy Spirit could use these things to bring you to a saving knowledge of our Lord. Before we read, let's pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee again for the open Bible and the privilege to read it. We thank Thee for the book of Numbers, giving to us some of the history of the great nation of Israel. From their experiences, may we learn, may we be taught by the Holy Spirit the things that we need to know in these moments of worship. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we offer this prayer and ask these petitions with thanksgiving. Amen. The 21st chapter, the book of Numbers, the 4th verse. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." My message tonight is simply the incident of the fiery serpents. Nothing is recorded in the Word of God without a purpose. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Again, Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, reminding them that all of the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for examples unto us, that we might profit thereby. And Paul admonishes us in this church age not to be as many of them were, murmurers, complainers, hostile, bitter, antagonistic against the Lord and against their leader Moses. And as a result of it, Paul reminds the church at Corinth and reminds us that God destroyed many of the people. Now here are for us some vital lessons. For the same God that ruled over Israel in the long ago rules over us tonight. His power has not changed. His prominence in the world has not changed. His position has not changed. His government has not changed. His eternal and final word to us remains constant, remains the same. So we are dealing with the same God that the children of Israel dealt with. True enough, we have had more of a revelation of Him. For in the person of His Son, God has revealed to us all that He is. But God has not changed. And those things that we have read from Numbers 21 ought to serve for us as examples that we in the 20th century, far removed in time and in space and in position from the children of Israel, could profit by these things. I have jotted down, and perhaps you would like to, 5 words from Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through verse 9, that I believe tell the story clearly for us of the things that happen, and that will show us how we can derive benefit and blessing and the benediction of God if we will profit by the errors made by Israel. The first word is the word discouragement. I believe we had a word or two about that last week. Noting that discouragement is the most effective tool that Satan has to work with. You see, if Satan can get you discouraged in your Christian experience, you will, by virtue of your position as a Christian, influence someone else. I think the Word of God makes it clear, and it is true, undeniably true, that no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Your discouragement is a contagion. Chemists tell us that 1 grain of iodine will color 7,000 times its weight of water. In other words, drop 1 grain of iodine in a barrel or a container of water, and that 1 drop or 1 grain will color 7,000 times its own weight in that water. That's better than Rolaids. It just absorbs 40 times its weight. But what I'm trying to say to you, that one word of discouragement is far more potent and more powerful than you ever dreamed. Actually, one word of discouragement is perhaps stronger than 3 words of encouragement. So if you utter a word of discouragement, or you express by your actions and by your life and by your very countenance that you are a discouraged Christian, you're going to discourage somebody else. And why should we be discouraged? We should be able to live happily in a troubled world. For we have an eternal high priest at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We have an eternal word to guide us along the way. We have the eternal, blessed Holy Spirit to teach us, to comfort us, to lead us, to direct us in all our ways, in all the days of our lives. Someone asked Marshal Haig during the dark days of World War I, "Marshal, are you discouraged?" I think his answer is a classic. "Discouraged?" he said. "Why, no Christian has a right to be discouraged in the same world where God is. God is in this world. This is God's world tonight. And though often it seems that error is on the throne and truth has been crushed to the earth, the final chapter has not been lived. For as sure as we are here tonight, righteousness will triumph, and truth will be the victor. Why then should we be discouraged?" Surely Israel, in verse 4, was a discouraged people. They had more right to be discouraged than we have because we have the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I think there must be at least three reasons why they were discouraged. First of all, there were deferred blessings. Deferred blessings. True enough, they had left Egypt, but to them it seemed that the promised land was a long way off. A second reason for their discouragement was because of the difficulties along the way. You see, there were 2.5 or 3 million people. Can you imagine what a congregation of 2.5 or 3 million people would be like? There would always be something wrong with someone. There would always be some difficulty among that people that would cause others to be discouraged. And when one became discouraged, as we said a while ago, it was contagious and it would spread throughout the camp of Israel. Difficulties cause discouragement. But you know, if we are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in us and His Word is abiding in us and our faith is in Him and we are looking to Him, we can turn all of our difficulties and stumbling blocks into stepping stones to be closer to Him. The third reason that they were perhaps discouraged was because of discord in the camp. Deferred blessing, difficulty, discord. You remember the story, it's told here in the book of Numbers, how that one man by the name of Korah influenced 250 men to try to take over the office of Moses and of Aaron the high priest. And they came to a showdown in the matter. And Moses said to them, all right, you get your censers and you fill them with coals. And if God honors you instead of honoring the high priest Aaron and your appointed, divinely appointed leader, Moses, then we'll believe you. There was discord. They intruded into the office of Moses and the office of Aaron. And God looked with displeasure upon that, as God always looks with displeasure upon people getting out of their own realm of activity, their own circle of service, and into somebody else's. And you know what God did? Oh, the Bible is the most dramatic book in all the world. If you want a real thrill, if you want to be challenged, if you want to be blessed, read the Word of God. God just opened up the earth and swallowed them alive. 250 people out of Israel went into the heart of the earth, buried alive. You see, discouragement is a bad thing. It always leads to discontent. And that's my second word to guide us along the way tonight. In verse 5, it is evident that they were discontent. And I think their discontentment is expressed in three ways. Let me give you what someone has said about discontent before we consider these three ways, and I quote, discontent is a secret boasting of some excellency in ourselves, as if God did not govern well, or we could govern better. Now let's apply that to Israel. Israel was being governed by God. It was God's plan, God's program, and God's purpose for them to be where they were and in the circumstances they were in. But they became discontent. And let me read that statement again. Discontent is a secret boasting of some excellency in ourselves, as if God did not govern well, or we could govern better. You cannot govern your life without God's help. You cannot govern your home without God's help. You cannot govern your business without God's help. God is the governor. He is the leader. He is showing us the way. These people then expressed their discontent in three ways. First, their discontent came in the expression of criticism. They began to complain and criticize against God. and against Moses, the servant of God. You know, one of the first signs of discontent and backsliding is criticism. You know, with some people, things are never exactly right. The preacher preaches too loud, or he doesn't preach loudly enough. He preaches too long, or he just delivers a sermonette. The choir sings songs that are too fast, or they sing songs that are too slow. The Sunday school teacher stays too close to the outline, or he wanders away. Everything is out of place. You know, it's like the mother who was watching the company of soldiers drill. And there was her boy trying to keep up with them, and she noted that all of the men were out of step except her son. Or like the little boy that was rubbing the kitten. And the grandmother said, and the kitten wasn't too happy about it, and the grandmother said, "Son, you may be rubbing the cat in the wrong way." And he said, "Grandmother, did you ever think the cat may be going in the wrong direction?" Discontentment expressed itself through criticism of God and of Moses and of the plan and program that they had for this people Israel. When a person loses their physical appetite, it's a good sign of decline in their physical health. You know, when we lose our spiritual appetite for the Word of God and fellowship with Christians and good things of God and prayer and communion with Him, it's a fairly good sign that we're declining spiritually. This was the problem with Israel: spiritual decline expressed in discontent through criticism. The second expression of their discontent came through self-pity, feeling sorry for themselves. "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to die in this barren wilderness land? There is no food, there is no water, and we just hate this light bread." Feeling sorry. "We are ready to die. We're on the brink of death. Why have you brought us here?" Self-pity. That's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign that there's something wrong in your life if you're always feeling sorry for yourself. The third expression of their discontent came in the de-evaluation of spiritual things. They said, "We hate this bread." You know where they got that bread? They got it from God. And they were bold enough to say they hated what God had given them. Now, whatever you have tonight comes from God. If you hate it, you are hating not only the gift, but the giver. You can't hate the gift without hating the one who gave it. And so they expressed their discontent by a de-evaluation of spiritual things. Pretty good sign that they weren't really in touch with the Lord as they should have been. Maybe they'd quit prayer meeting. Maybe they'd stop visiting. Maybe they'd stop tithing or stop praying. Because you see, they could not do these things if they were in contact with God and had the right value placed on spiritual things. In other words, they couldn't have been kicking if they had been pulling. Did you ever see a horse do the same, kick and pull at the same time? They can't do it. They're either pulling or kicking. The Israelites were kicking, a good sign they were not pulling. And they expressed their discontent through criticism, through self-pity, and through a de-evaluation of spiritual things. The third word is found in verse 6. God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. And this verse says, many of the people died. Died. It is appointed unto man once to die. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. You see, death is a common denominator that levels all of us, literally. There's a great difference between the death of a believer, a saint of God, and the death of the unsaved. For the Bible said, blessed or happy are they that die in the Lord. But on the other hand, to die without Christ, to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very frightening experience. And you know, we don't have to fear death if we're believers, because Christ has already taken the sting out of death for us. He has conquered death for us. He has met the enemy for us and won the victory if we by faith appropriate it. Death. Well, I know we don't like to talk about death because we love living too much. But death is on your trail. Well, you say, but preacher, maybe you don't understand. I'm strong. And I'm healthy. Well, I know. But you know, a strong, healthy person can die. The story is told of Henry Goodyear, a merchant in London, England, who, because his niece had continued to worry him and beg him to go to Sunday school, finally broke down and went to Sunday school with her. And the lesson that morning seemed to be one of those more uninteresting lessons, like Genesis chapter 5. And all that's listed in Genesis chapter 5 is about so-and-so living and dying. About 8 or 10 times. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And the little niece was somewhat upset because on the very day that she had gotten her uncle to come, they would be talking about something as uninteresting as death. And as they walked home that day, there was a mute silence between them. And as the uncle sat down to eat, all he could hear ringing over in his ears were the words, and he died, and he died, and he died. And he thought that his meal would sort of cause him to forget it, but when he relaxed that afternoon, all he could hear was those words, and he died, and he died, and he died. And in his restless sleep that night, he heard them all night long. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he went to work thinking that his business would capture his mind and his thinking and get his mind off those solemn, soul-searching words. But every time he took pen in hand to write a contract, it seemed as though he would write. And he died. And he died. And all through that long day, those words stayed with him. And that night, he could stand it no longer. And in the privacy of his own room, upon his knees he went, and Henry Goodyear made peace with God. And he died, and he died, and he died. Death is coming. Just as sure as we live, we die. And the most certain thing about life is death. The fourth word is the word declaration. In verse 7, a declaration comes in the form of a confession. Look at it again. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Therefore, make intercession for us. Pray to the Lord that he would remove these fiery serpents. You know what the Bible says about confessing our sins in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a simple formula, isn't it? Listen to it again. If we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the only thing that is keeping you from a full and beautiful relationship and fellowship with God is your failure to confess your sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
The children of Israel confess their sins, and their declaration of the confession of their sins led to the fifth and final word, and that word is deliverance. Discouragement, discontent, death, declaration, and deliverance. And God answered Moses' prayer. And God told Moses what to do. To take a serpent, put it upon a pole, and whoever would look upon that pole who had been bitten should live. Jesus takes up this train of thought in John chapter 3. And I never can read this, but what I'm reminded of another substitute, and that's what the serpent on the brass pole was. And the substitute in John 3 is the Son of God who said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him." What did that say? Believe. "Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Whosoever believeth on him shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, salvation is only a belief away. Here is deliverance, a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross, that if you, bitten by the serpent of sin, would but by faith look upon that finished work and appropriate that finished work and accept that substitute and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand. Our Heavenly Father, as we wait before Thee in these moments, we thank Thee for the declaration of Thy Word, and in the hours of our discouragement, leading us to discontent and to death, help us to depend upon Thee, that we might declare our sins openly, confess them to Thee, and have deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Should there be those in our midst tonight who have never trusted Him, who have never believed Him, who have never anchored their faith in Him, may they come tonight and trust Jesus and believe that He died for them to save them from their sins. For those who need a church home, may they come today, tonight, and identify themselves with this church. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to be strengthened in the faith, may they come, waiting not any longer, procrastinating no longer, but putting Christ and first things first in their lives. Even in this moment, may they step out to anchor their faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever the needs are, we trust Thee to supply them in these moments of invitation as we wait before Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. We are going to sing number 355. Before we sing the very first verse, may I say again, if you are here tonight and you have never really been saved, you have never trusted Christ, I want you to come and we will show you how that you can be saved. You say, "But preacher, I don't know what to do." Come by faith and look upon the sacrifice that Christ has made for you, and the work is done. If you are here and you have been saved and you have never been baptized,
And you've never presented yourself as a candidate for baptism. You have never made that public declaration of your faith. I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you'd like to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist, you may do so by letter from another Baptist church, by statement, or by baptism. If you're here as a Christian, you'd like to come to be strengthened at an altar of prayer, I want you to come right now while we sing the first stanza. Who'll be first to come? Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Whatever your need is, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you just now, I want you to come. For salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership. Before we sing our next stanza, may I encourage you tonight, if you are fearful, if you are afraid, if you're anxious, if you know not what to do, why not just open the door of your heart and trust Jesus? Why don't you just whisper a prayer right now and ask the Lord to show you what you ought to do in these moments of invitation? To unite with the church, to come for a word of prayer, to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever it is, God wants you to make that decision tonight. While we sing this stanza, will you answer the call? Will you let Him have His way in your life? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, Lord, help me, I pray. Would you come and let Him help you tonight? As the Holy Spirit speaks, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. This is your opportunity. This is your moment of truth. This is your moment of decision. Now, while our heads are bowed and we are not going to have any more singing, but I want the instruments to be played through, just before we enter upon our observance of the Lord's Supper, there may be someone else who would like to come. I want you to make that decision that the Lord wants you to make tonight. We are happy for these who have come tonight. We have coming Mr. and Mrs. Jack McMaster, who are coming to us by letter from a Baptist church. And we are glad that they have come our way tonight. If it be your pleasure to receive them into the fellowship of this church, please make it known by saying aye.
Aye.
I'm sure there would be no opposition. After our communion service and our final benediction, they will be standing here at the front, and I want you to come and give them a right hand of welcome into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. We praise the Lord for the young people who come and pray, and I could not help but think, as this young lady came, of the grandfather, Brother Doggett, who was so very faithful in the days of his life. You know, we can begin to see what those who have gone before, the seed that they have sown, as it makes its way up through the tender soil, through prayer, and through cultivation. And we praise God for a life that's gone on, that's leaving its imprint on his family and on other members of our church. I thought I'd just like to say that tonight because I felt that I wanted to share it with you. I want you to be seated now. We shall move into the observance of the Lord's Supper as the men come to serve with us. I hope that for you, this will be a heart-searching hour, a time when you might search your own heart and your own life, because after all, this is the Lord's table that we gather about to partake of. And as your heads are bowed, and as we shall contemplate for a few moments in the Word of God, and with prayer, I want you to search your own heart.